Thank you so much. What a privilege and what a joy it is to be with you today. I love your senior pastor, Andy Nixon. He has been such a blessing to me, such a great friend to me over so many years, and he loves you deeply. It was with great joy that I followed his journey as he came here and have tracked along the last couple years, and I know you feel that from him, and it's such a delight to be with you today. Now, I do want to set the record straight. I absolutely love the Cubs, but the Astros are really close. I love the Astros. Please don't run me out before I start preaching. I grew up in Africa. My parents were missionaries there. And when we came back to South Mississippi, I was there with my two sisters, not knowing anybody or hardly knowing anyone. And we came home to WGN. Everybody watched WGN growing up? And there were the Chicago Cubs in South Mississippi. I fell in love with the Cubs. We went to Wrigley Field, and I became a loyal Cubs fan. But when we came here, we kind of grafted, you know, the Astros in. And if you ask our son, our oldest son, who he loves, it seems like his favorite team is the Cubs one day and the Astros the next. So that's what you get. Well, what a joy it is to be here with you and to be in Matthew chapter 28, one of my favorite passages in all of the scriptures, where Jesus has these very powerful words for us. And I want to paint the scene just a little bit as we dive in today. Jesus had come. He had lived his perfect life, he had died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. When he did, it was a radical event, and over the next 40 days, he appeared to more than 500 people, the Bible tells us, and then it came to his last day. On his last day, he gathered everyone together, and this is the passage that we're reading right here. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, verse 16, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's kind of a phenomenal thought that some would doubt Jesus after he had just risen from the dead and appeared to all those people, but a huge encouragement to any of us, I think, who ever go through those rough patches in our journey of faith. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And that is the anchor of our faith. I remember this day in South Sudan this past summer. It began, I think, like most days, we would hear moving of grass outside of our tent as little five-year-old footsteps came through, and then we'd hear, "Hello, little Titus," morning after morning, our youngest child, "Hello." Incredible wake-up call there in the bush of South Sudan, and as we'd begin to stir, come out of our tent, and we'd eat our oatmeal with hot water poured over it, a good break from the beans and rice that we often ate for lunch and dinner, we would begin to prepare for the day. And then the walk would come, invariably a walk of some length. On this day, it was about a 30-minute walk to get to the tree where I was going to disciple the men I was pouring into. And as I began that walk, I went through various homes, and people would come out of their mud huts, "Pita, Pita," calling my name, the older women and men and the children, and a huge joy for me. And then I came up on Yesapa's home, my longtime pastor and dear friend there, greeted everyone in their home, and then continued. At the 25-minute mark, I got to the place for internet, at least that's what we call it, the one place in town where you can go get some internet access. And then at the 30-minute mark, I arrived to the tree. I was a little bit tired, and it often gets over 100 degrees there during the day, and I sat down and began to talk with the other men that I was discipling in this group. And I began to talk about my desire for a bicycle, a used Chinese street bicycle. That's the common type of bicycle that they have here in this village. Thankfully, over the years, they've gone to wider tires, but just one gear, and that's what you have to work with. And I thought, you know, this would be culturally appropriate and a real help to me. I began to explain to the brothers there how much it would help me to get from church to church on Sunday when I was preaching in different churches and get to the groups I was discipling. They were very gracious to me. They said they'd love to be on the lookout to see if they could help me find a bicycle. And then I turned to the guy next to me. His name is Taban. And I had just started training with this group, and I asked Taban how far he was coming. And he said, "Well, you know, it's about a four-hour walk, 15 miles one way, and I spend the night, and then I go back. And since you're training us twice a week, I do that round trip twice a week, so I walk about 60 miles a week." And I didn't need my bicycle anymore. All of a sudden, something happened in that moment. I kind of wanted to give that bicycle, not kind of, I really wanted to give that bicycle to Toban. There's something about the gospel, isn't there? There's something about this story of who Jesus is. It's worth us meeting here at First Methodist on Sunday morning, and it's worth walking 60 miles a week to get it. Because Jesus is our hope to God. God had created everything perfectly in the beginning, but then humanity sinned against him. Eve, Adam, you, me, we've all sinned against God. None of us rolled out of the womb just perfectly serving God, but he is relentless in his mercy. He loves you. God loves you. He loves you so much. He sent his only son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, the only one who ever had. He died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice to take our punishment, my punishment, your punishment. But then he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead on the third day, victorious over everything, death, sin, Satan, giving us victory and eternal life. If we follow him, if we trust in him, if we believe in him, if we turn from everything that could hinder us, and we follow him wholly with a whole heart, that's the gospel. And that is the best news of all time. That is worth walking 60 miles a week for. And Toban told me that. I came in one day. I was just so stirred by what he was doing, knowing there are other brothers who are also going to great lengths. There were some who were biking 4 hours one way, rain or shine. There were some who were going 2 hours. There was one guy who faced a leopard on the way. I thought, I'm not in Houston, Texas anymore. And here is Toban with his 60 miles a week walking. I said, Toban, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for coming. And he said, Peter, how could I not? He said, you are training us in the gospel about Jesus. How could I not walk 60 miles a week to be here? I think it would be consistent with what would delight the heart of our Lord. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If Jesus truly is the authority, he's worth that 60 miles a week. He's worth whatever you can give. He's worth whatever I can give. We have a world that throws so much at us here in the States in 2018, trying to get us to believe different things and look for authority and look for hope and look for reason in different places. But it's so simple. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And because of that, he says, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. As you are going, wherever you are going, make disciples. If you would think about a father, maybe a grandfather, a patriarch of the family, coming towards the end of his life, and there he gathered his family together, maybe some close, trusted friends, and he said, I have a few words I need to share with you before I pass. Just a few words. Listen closely. Listen closely. These are the last words I'm ever going to share with you. You know that it would be with rapt attention that those in the room would be gathered to listen to those words. They would remember those words. They would cling to those words, and they would live out those words. And these were Jesus' last words. He said, go and make disciples of all people in all nations, everywhere. Make disciples. We could also pair it with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a parallel account, where Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I talked with the brothers and sisters in South Sudan this summer and I said, where's your Jerusalem? That's right where we are in South Sudan. Where's your ends of the earth? That's America. Will you come be missionaries in America one day? Will you be his witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit in your area and then take it further and further until you come to my country? We need you in America. Will you come be missionaries in America? I'll be a missionary in your country and you come be a missionary in mine, and we'll share the gospel everywhere we go for the glory of God. So Acts 1:8, Jesus said, be my witnesses. Matthew 28, he said, make disciples. So witness and make disciples, these final commands of Jesus. Or maybe to simplify it, we could say witness and train. Just train. So witness, share the greatest story the world has ever heard about Jesus and what he's done for us. And then train. Raise people up so that they will follow him with their whole heart and with all they have. This past week, I was at Willowbrook Mall off of 249. My family was there. My wife and daughter were in other conversations, and I was with our two sons, Timothy's 10 and Titus's 5. And we were going around looking for people we could pray with or share the gospel with. And as we were walking through the mall, I was praying and saying, God, is there anyone you'd like to lay on my heart? Can you tell me who you're working in? Everyone I'm looking at right now. And I just became burdened for this man that I saw. So I walked over to him with our boys, and I walked up and I said, sir, I'm here with my two sons, and we're just praying for people. I said, I'd love to pray for you. Would that be okay? He said, no. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm not a Christian. He said, I have my own beliefs, and my beliefs are that I should just be a good person. And that's really what I need to do and how I should live. I should just be a good person. And I said, well, can you tell me what you think will happen when you die? And he said, well, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. And that was mind-boggling, honestly, because I think that's probably one of the most important questions all of us need to answer. We need to know what's going to happen when we die. I hope today that you can answer that one. And he couldn't. And I said, well, have you read the Bible before? And he said, well, I've read a little bit. And I said, well, you know, the Bible tells us about God and how he loves us so much. He sent his son Jesus. And do you know that he loves you? I want to tell you how God loves you. And I just began to walk him through the gospel. And I got to the end and I said, may I ask again, is it okay if I pray for you? And he said, no. So I didn't get anywhere. And I said, well, are you willing to pray? And he said, yeah. He said, sometimes I pray. I just pray to God, whoever God is. And I said, well, you know, I think God's name is Jesus. And I have a challenge for you, if it would be okay. I'd like to challenge you to pray and ask God to tell you if his name is Jesus. And see if he won't give you a dream or a vision or some other radical experience where he just confirms to you that he's Jesus. I want to ask you today if you just join me in praying for that guy at the mall. Do you know that more Muslims come to faith through dreams and visions than any other means? God is still at work today, just like he was in the time of the New Testament, because he's so desperate for men and women to be in relationship with him. God loved the world so much, so much, so much that he sent his one and only son. Whoever believes in him would not die, but would have eternal life. And God somehow, in his infinite wisdom and enormous grace, decided to partner with us, decided to give us an opportunity to enter into the journey with him so that we can be the mouthpiece of the gospel and we can give the hugs of his love and we can engage people the greatest story of all time, and then we can train them and raise them up in him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. All authority has been given to me, so listen carefully to my final words, what I'm about to say. Go therefore, because this is true, go wherever you're going, and make disciples of all nations, everybody, everywhere. Make disciples of them. You know, you have been given family members, probably some of them who don't know Jesus yet. And you might be as scared as I am about engaging people with the gospel. And yet, God somehow chose us and gave us the immeasurable privilege of being his ambassadors. You might have neighbors, maybe co-workers, colleagues, friends, people you meet at the park, the strangers that you'll see now when you go to the grocery store, and we get to witness and train, pour into them. And as men and women begin to follow Jesus, train them and raise them up so that they also go out and share the gospel. That's what began to happen this summer as my wife and I arrived into this calling of pouring into the church leaders there in South Sudan. And we were training about 40 total, roughly 30 men and 10 ladies, and I would meet with these groups twice a week for about 3 hours at a time. We'd sit out under a tree, normally under a tree, sometimes in a mud hut, especially if it was raining, and I would just train them in the gospel. And I just want to tell you, this summer, I just fell more in love with Jesus than I've ever been in my life. I feel more in love with the gospel than I've ever been in my life. Do you know how amazing it is that God has pursued us? Do you know how much he loves you and wants your heart? Do you know what he's done for us in raising Jesus from the dead and defeating Satan and sin and death and giving us eternal life? I don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. We have an amazing Father, and he's given us a story that's worth telling. He's given us a story that's worth giving our lives for. So we witness and train, and wherever we go, we are sharing the gospel and we are making disciples. And I want to say thank you today for how you're doing that. It brought me so much joy when I saw all the places around the world that you as a church are engaging. Thank you. Thank you. On behalf of all of those men and women and all those nations, thank you for praying. Thank you for going. Thank you for giving financially. Thank you for being a church on mission. Thank you for living out of that commissioned heart, partnering with God to be a part of his work around the nations. It's amazing to me that these were the final commands of Jesus, and even more amazing to me that he has called us to be a part of it. And look what he says, verse 20, the last part. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is huge. You and I have been commissioned with the greatest mission that the world's ever been given, commissioned to share the gospel and to train others up, witness and train wherever we're going, but we don't do it on our own. Because when I think about that, and maybe you think about that, I think, how in the world am I going to share the gospel with people, and how am I going to train them? Even this summer, I've been working in South Sudan for 15 years and with the South Sudanese for 20 years. I would give my life for them. I have a deep, deep calling to South Sudan, as my wife does and our family. But even as we went this summer, I was thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to train the South Sudanese people? How am I going to share the gospel? Who am I to do this? You may feel like me as you think about those in your life that need to be witnessed to, and those in your life that need to be trained and discipled. And maybe like me, you just deal with inadequacy. And this last sentence is huge. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you. Jesus is with you. When you go out and you're sharing the gospel and you are raising others up in Christ, he's with you. It's his power. And in that same parallel account in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told them, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the great factor in this equation is that it's not about us. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit through us. And that is profound. Where you have fear, he will give you faith. Where you are lost, he'll give you direction. Where you don't have the words to say, he'll put it in you. God will do his work through you and me if we will only faithfully lean in on these final words of Jesus and pursue them. I came back from South Sudan this summer. I think it was about our second day back, just a couple weeks ago. And I turned to my wife, Shauna, and I said, I messed up. I can't live the same way I did just months ago before we went to South Sudan on this first rotation. I said, there's something too profound about the gospel and these final commands of Jesus. And I want my life to be leaning in on it in a greater way than ever before. And then at the same time, I'm battling the fear that I'm feeling, and I'm just clinging to this. Jesus, I know you're with me. I know you're with me. So will you use my life for your glory in the greatest way possible? This summer, as we were there sharing the gospel and training the men and women, the Spirit of God began to move. The first week, we cast vision. By the second week, we're meeting in groups. Salvations begin to happen, and then they begin to happen every day. And that continued throughout the rest of our time there. And as reports have come in, even as we've been here, it seems that the Spirit of God is moving more powerfully than ever. If I'll be honest with you, when I get to the bottom of Acts chapter 2, the last verse says, and God was adding daily to their number those who are being saved. I never thought in my life I would see that of me of little faith. But it happened this summer, and in a profound way. And as the Spirit began to move, miracles came with it. And everywhere you went, people were talking about what God was doing. But there were some who were resistant. There was one, I'll call him Macaire, an older man. He used to be in church, but he had stopped. He became consumed by the things of the world. He became a drunkard. He was drinking all the time. He had relational issues with his wife and so many challenges. I found him almost bound to the chair that he was always sitting in. And I went to visit him, and I asked his story, and he shared it with me. And we celebrated the good, and we together mourned the hard. And I said, Macaire, I know you know the gospel, but I just want to share it with you again. And I did. And I just invited him in a fresh way to begin to really pursue Christ. And I could see the struggle that was going on in him. And inside I was praying and saying, God, I don't even know what to say right now. I don't even have the words to know how to engage this man. But you do. Will you please just work in his heart? And this promise is huge. Jesus was with me in that moment. He was with me. And he began to work in Macaire, and things began to shift in him. And he even got a report just a few days ago that he's walking in a way pleasing of the Lord. He's turned his back, Macaire has. He's turned his back on the things that he was doing. He's being trained now by one of the brothers that I was training. He's growing up in the Lord. I think God has a work for him. God has a work for you. I'm afraid, can I just say this? I'm afraid that when the church in America stands before the throne on that day, after we pass this earth and we are before him, I'm afraid that one of the things the Lord will say to us is that our greatest inhibition was ourselves. The word, the scriptures were calling us to more. God had promised that his Spirit would be with us. And maybe we got too hung up on what we thought we couldn't do. I want to encourage us with this promise today. Jesus is with you, he is with me, and he has a work that he wants to do. When I look at these final commands of Jesus, I just feel encouraged and even empowered, and I hope you do today too. Because we live in a world with 1,000 different stressors that are constantly coming at you. But witness and train. These final commands of Jesus, and an encouragement today to allow him to live that out through us by his power. I'm so honored to share this time with you, and I'd love to pray for us as we close today. Father, I thank you because you are great and mighty. I thank you because you and you alone created this world that we see. And this world is broken. It became broken, and sin has penetrated it everywhere, and we know that, we feel that. But you are our hope. You sent your son Jesus to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and we thank you with joy, with great joy, we thank you. We thank you from our hearts in ways that we don't even have the words to express. We thank you that Jesus lived. We thank you that he died. We thank you that he rose again. And we thank you that he commissioned us. We have been commissioned to be a part of this story. It's mind-boggling to us. Father, how could you invite us to be your ambassadors? But we thank you. And we don't want to pass through this life shallowly pursuing you. I want you to do your work in us. I pray today you do your work in us. God, will you bring to mind, even as I'm praying now, we just bring to mind family members and friends and neighbors and co-workers who have yet to know you. And will you use us in power? Father, at least I do. I feel timid and I feel weak, but you are so great and you are with us. So I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work in us. You've called us wherever we are going, go there for it. Make disciples of all nations, but you brought the nations to Houston. The nations are here. It's so beautiful. I love this city. And will you use us in a powerful way to engage the nations in Houston with the gospel. I pray that even this week, you would open doors for us. I pray that you would move in powerful ways. I pray that you would do more than we could even hope or imagine for your glory in us. God, our hearts ache this morning when we think about those who don't know you. We sit here today with such great joy because you have saved us, because we know you, because we have an eternity with you, and we long for our city to know that. So, Father, in the midst of a world that's hurting and broken and desperate for hope, I pray that you would use all of us this week in power to be rays of light, agents of hope throughout Houston and wherever we go. Thank you, God, for First Methodist. I'm so honored and so grateful to be here today, and I pray that you would do all that you want to do in us, and we worship you today. God, we thank you today. We adore you. We praise your name. There is none like you. There is none like you, and we love you, our King, in Jesus' name. Amen.